Good to be here. Nice seeing all of you. The scripture I'll be looking at this morning, where I'll start anyway, is out of Titus, chapter 2. Instruction to the older. Titus chapter 2, 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, patience. The older women likewise. They be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Well, yeah, I like that. I thought, what am I going to do with that? It's so straightforward. And I thought, yeah, how am I going to drill down into that? But then I got thinking about something. The older men, this is instruction, to be sober, not necessarily not drunk, but not drunk either. Sober-minded, serious. Reverent, temperate, sound in the faith. And what I got thinking about, it makes sense to me now. I'm older. In fact, I'm probably older than what he's even referring to, because when he talks about older women, but it talks about still raising children. They ain't that old then. Well, maybe the men ain't that old either. They are just older. I think I probably classify as elder, like elderly, not as a elder. I just turned 72. I don't feel like I'm elderly until I go to do something. And then it becomes pretty obvious I can't do this like I used to no more. I just keep going. But man, I get staggering around. I think, what's the matter with me? Maybe because I am elderly. But then I also got thinking, why would you have to instruct these older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, blah, 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 love and patience? See, I was making an assumption those guys had been in the church all their life. No, they weren't. I was not either all my life. I wasn't grown up in it. But see, it makes perfect sense to me now because I've been in Christ for 42 years. I was converted when I was 30. But I really appreciated Brother Luke last night talking about Alvin. Now, I remember him from Billings, only from Billings, you know, in just small conversation. Certainly a likable sort of man after, I guess, my own heart. He was rough around the edges. Okay, I get that. But I think Luke mentioned, I don't know, Luke, you in here somewhere. How old was he when he was converted? You said 40s or something like that? Yeah. Yeah. He came later. But he took a strong stand, but then Luke mentioned he wasn't quite elder material. Maybe it's a work in progress. But he had a lot to offer, and he took a strong stand. But then it got me thinking, I was wrong making the assumption as I was reading this instruction that these older men and women had grew up in the church, and I'm thinking, now why are you reminding them of these basics now? Well, it's because my assumption was wrong. They didn't grow up in it. They might have came. I said I came when I was 30. Elvin, somewhere in his 40s. Maybe some of you in your 60s. You know what? There is no shortcuts in this at all. You will pay your dues even if you're 60. You don't get a fast track to eldership just because you're older and been around the block a couple times. It's not how it works. So then again, as I reconsidered, I thought, well, that makes perfect sense because our culture, and not just American, well, certainly American culture now, but this isn't from America. This is from the Middle East 2,000 years ago. But because it's for humans, guess what? It's appropriate and applicable to humans all over the world. I've been blessed with the opportunity to do Bible studies in various places around the world. Most of you know that. I just came back from Vietnam. I spent 3 weeks there in May. But you know what? I'm so comfortable with talking to them. This Asian thing, it doesn't factor into it at all. And I address them as human beings. I start out with them. When I see some new people in there, I have to remind them that, yes, I'm from America, but this is not from America. You know, they see this foreigner coming in, got this weird book. They just make the assumption, weird guy from another country with a weird book. And sometimes some of the brethren have told me when they're out trying to share the gospel with their, you know, Vietnamese, you know, friends and neighbors, one of the first things they generally say, that's Western. Christianity is Western. We're Buddhist. We're Eastern. We got to get that out of our minds. This is not from the United States, I tell them. This is from the Middle East. Actually, it's, you know, from Jerusalem. It's from heaven. It came down from heaven. It's from God, the creator to the created. And I've had the Vietnamese say to me, they like that idea that this is for all of us. Asians and Africans and Europeans and Russians and China, everybody. You get that straight, and then people want to engage. They want to hear more. They like the idea that God sees them, that God knows them, that he cares about them as much as anybody else, because again, this ain't from the States. Sometimes when we read this, we tend to read it with that bias or that slant. It's a cultural thing. Got to get that out of your head. This instruction is 2,000 years old to these people over there somewhere. And we need this same instruction here today as much as anybody ever needed it, and it will be needed until he comes back. The word of the Lord endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but his words ain't never going to pass away because they're always going to be relevant. Relevant. I went to high school in the 60s. A lot of you, some of you, same, same. I know some of you are older than me. I don't want to mention any names, like Jay Wilson, but... and there might be a few more older. But there, it's TV. We had a TV. Everything was black and white on the TV. And some of these sitcoms coming out of the 50s into the early 60s, we didn't have too many channels, like three. Only one commercial right in the middle of a 30-minute sitcom. You know, either it was from Kellogg's or Colgate or, you know, something like that. There wasn't 15 commercials for a program. You got one. Sponsored by, that was it, man. Moving right along. Black and white. But in many ways, those sitcoms, even coming out of Hollywood, were wholesome. I was reminded, now you young people, this is going to go right over your head, but some of you older ones know exactly what I'm talking about. watching my three sons or Ozzy and Harriet, the Donna Reed Show, or Leave It to Beaver. The man was always the head of the house, always wore a suit, even at the dinner table. The wife was always in a dress with an apron, washing dishes and in high heels, and hair all done up, or whether she was vacuuming. You know, like that was so normal. The kids were always well behaved, maybe a little mischief, nothing too serious. But there was no vulgarity or implied or subtle, you know, bad things. Wasn't in there at all. It was all wholesome. But even though I was watching these programs that came out of Hollywood that were projecting the idea of the American culture being so wholesome with these families in order, it still wasn't my experience. I got to admit, I think there was one or two kids I knew in the neighborhood whose family looked a little bit about that, had a mom and a dad and a kid, you know. But most of my friends, that wasn't there. Certainly wasn't my experience. Domestic violence, drinking. Even though that was my time growing up, I'm watching on TV. I kind of wished that I had a family like that back then. Because by then my mom was dead by suicide, drunk. And, you know, I still had the abusive old man. I remember never seeing Mr. Cleaver beating his sons or Ozzy bouncing, Ricky and what was the other brother, Dave? David Nelson? Ricky Nelson? You know, I don't remember seeing Ozzy bouncing the boys off the walls like my old man did. Yet, that was my era. So somewhere that existed for somebody, but it wasn't my existence. And I don't think it was really the norm either. Things are going downhill fast in the 60s. Or Andy Griffith with Opie and Aunt B, again, dress, apron, hair all done up. Why, she's baking cookies, man. That is not the way things are today. Or even when Elvis was hitting the scene, man, even when, Ed Sullivan brought Elvis on there, man, they had to show him from the waist up. There were sheriffs in certain counties that didn't want Elvis Presley coming and all this gyrations and all these screaming girls. He was just obscene. Boy. How we've changed. But you know what? I believe in Titus 2 here, that what we see here of what this instruction is to the older men about being sober-minded and reverent and temperate and love and patience and all this, and the older women as well, it's a template. It's a template. You know, there's a case to be made for the universal law of God that was given to man in the Garden of Eden. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul refers to it, I believe, to the Jew. He said he became as a Jew, might gain Jews, to the weak as weak, to those without law. Not without law to God, but law to Christ. Because everyone is under the universal law of God. It's in our DNA. Now, we know if you look all the way back after God created the man, you only have to turn a couple pages in my Bible, the sixth chapter, when God looked down and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Noah built me an ark. So he drowns the whole place. When he created everything, you know, day one, day two, day three, day four, you know, it was good, 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 good. Now Noah built me an ark. Was man made wicked? No, because apparently Abel was righteous, but Cain was a murderer. Because God did set before man in the garden good and evil, life and death. Man has free will. Man gets to choose. Apparently, Abel chose to offer a proper sacrifice in Genesis 4. Cain chose to offer what he thought best out of the fruit of the ground, what he grew in the garden. And he was rejected when Abel's was accepted. Now, the only way God could accept one and reject the other is there's a standard. They knew what to do. And Abel chose to do the right thing, and he did. Cain chose to do something he thought was just as good, and he was rejected, and his countenance fell when God rejected him, which means he was bummed out. And God says, what's the matter with you? Why has your countenance fallen? If you would do right, you'd be accepted too. But when you don't, see, so what are you complaining about? Get it together. So he went out and killed his brother that made him look bad and took care of the problem. Not exactly. It tells us that Enoch also walked with God. And he was taken. God actually took Enoch. Then it says that right there in the context where Noah built me the ark, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says, because Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. He must have not got the memo from Calvin that man is totally depraved and totally incapable of such things. I think I quoted, well, maybe if I did, and I'll just give it to you now. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It tells us that God made the man upright. This is one thing he said I've seen. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Truly this only I have found. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Our inclination, our general inclination is going to be to the flesh. We're going to slide. You may know it's already been mentioned here that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even the people that are trying to do the best they can. You see, the universal law of God that I believe that God put into the heart of the man, we'll look at it in a second in Romans chapter 2. It says when Gentiles do what is contained in the law naturally, even though they don't have the written code, this becomes a law unto itself. See, we're capable of doing the right thing, but you're never going to do it perfectly before God. I mean, we're all going to make mistakes and sin and fall short. And don't forget, there's not only sins of commission in the Bible, there's sins of omission. And for some people, that's what gets them more than the commission part. Most people try to at least try not to do bad things. But you know what? Without instruction from God, you're always going to have an incomplete picture. You'll do the best that you can. But God is calling us to a higher standard because he wants to bless us. Really bless us. He doesn't want us to just have basic, mediocrity in our faith in him, where you pop along on most cylinders most of the time and some real serious performance lapses the rest of the time. I don't think so. God wants to do more for us than that. It's not us trying to please him. It's him trying to bless us, resulting in us loving him and desiring to want to be fully pleasing to him, where he then is glorified in our lives and he's happy and we get the victory and we're happy. It's just more, but a better more that you could never do on your own. So even as I said, those sitcoms that I saw from the 50s and into the 60s, which seems so corny now, but I'll tell you what, according to this template we just looked at, that's the way the family ought to look. because there's going to be some real joy and peace and happiness, and that type of what God is calling to us to is good, really good. When, and I've seen this, you've seen it, maybe this is your experience even now. One of the things I try to do is I encourage new converts, you know, because I believe going to the world, preach the gospel, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. So we teach and immerse. We can get past that even fairly soon. You got examples in the New Testament. People coming, making a decision, even in one setting. Now, sometimes, again, like with the Jews at Pentecost, they had a background in this stuff. Like for 1,500 years, all Peter had to do was connect a few dots, take some relevant current events, unpackage some scripture, and convicted the Jews. They had, in fact, killed the very Messiah they'd been waiting for. Now, Gentiles might have took a little bit longer, not necessarily having grown up with that baseline, but still, we can get people maybe to a point of making a serious decision, especially people that, you know, this ain't for children, little kids, that don't even have the maturity to fully comprehend what they're signing up for. But if you've got a real truth seeker, maybe like an Alvin, who had made a lot of mistakes, when he heard truth, it made sense to him, and he was going to take a stand for it, even though he was a work in progress, God bless him and others like him. So while we're going through our own metamorphosis of change, we have to have these things put before us. And that's why we have to use these templates of scripture to tell them this is where this is going. They'll get it. They'll want that, but it still has to be taught. And it's labor intensive. I think somebody's already brought that up as well. But I had printed a couple things. I'm not going to read all these things. I just grabbed them real quick. I said I saw on the TV in the black and white, they were showing what it ought to be in those families that I had no personal experience in, but I liked it. That was being depicted as middle America back in the 50s, 60s, that's what it ought to look like. But you got to realize too, here in our country and at that time, Christianity still mattered to a lot of people. Now, granted, we always had all these different denominations, blah, blah, blah. But there was a baseline, you know, respect for the Bible and for basic, you know, in our culture, virtues, what was right, moral. But I was, before I came down here, I wanted to Google a couple things. I knew from the founding fathers, things that I heard and read, they had this baseline too, and they believed it was absolutely necessary for this nation coming up that it be founded on those basics. I'm just looking here. Patrick Henry says, righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. Reader, he said, listen up, whoever thou art, remember this, and in your sphere, practice virtue thyself, encourage it in others. The great pillars of all government and social life, I mean virtue, morality, religion, this is armor, my friend, and this alone that renders us invincible. Patrick Henry said that back in the 1700s. They got it. That's a long ways from Pentecost. 1700, that'd be 1700 years, right? But I like this, so I ain't going to read anymore, but I'll pick this one too. Second President of the United States, John Adams. We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any others. And if we don't see that in our present world today in the United States of America, our Constitution is a scrap of paper under the feet of most of our leaders, our rulers, and certainly in our education, in our social, you know, that's a big deal now. They didn't have a whole lot of social media back when Andy Griffith was, you know, walking around with Opie or my three sons. Like, we got this social media now. All these young people are getting all their values based on what they see on their pages, their Facebook, or whatever they're looking at. I don't quite get all that myself. I'm not a Facebook kind of guy, but social media. And it's like that all over the world. All this gender confusion and boys ain't boys and girls ain't girls and all this weird stuff that people want to do, dress up like clowns. I don't know what's going on around here. We've lost our ever-loving mind. These scriptures are more relevant today than they've ever been. That's what we have to contend with. The Bible tells us at the very last chapter, book of Judges, I think it's the last verse, because there was no king in Israel, everyone just was doing what was right in their own eyes. That's exactly what's going on right now. When there is no sovereign in your life, as I mentioned, you know, even with Cain and Abel, there was a standard of what God accepted as a sacrifice, and Cabel honored and respected that by doing that, and Cain just did what was right in his own eyes. He rejected the sovereign. He rejected the standard. This here, whether it's what Adams just said about the Constitution, is not strong enough to control the passions of the human heart. This is only for a moral, religious people. Guess what this is for? This isn't worth the paper it's written on either if you won't accept it, believe it, or follow it, or do it. This is like our Constitution, right? This is our government from God. He gives us everything to pertain unto life and godliness in this right here. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good wife? You want to know how to raise kids? You want to know how to be at work and with your neighbors and all that stuff? You want to know how to be saved? How to live forever? Well, here you go, pilgrim. Where is this at with most people? Closed. If they have one at all. If they don't have one, they don't want one. I remember one time somebody in Vietnam wanted a Bible, and I said, yeah, let me see, can I get you one? I don't remember. I don't know if Davy and Sue were with me. We went to a big bookstore in Saigon, great big thing. They got modern stuff there. We told this clerk at the big bookstore in Saigon, hey, man, you got any Bibles in here? He looked at us like we were from outer space, man. No. Huge bookstore, and not a Bible in it. But, you know, Barnes & Noble used to, you could get one there. I don't even know if you can get a Bible at Barnes & Noble anymore. They're getting hard to get. Men can get Bibles. They get them from the underground, wherever that is. Well, we can get a Bible there in Vietnamese, but you ain't going to get it out of the bookstore. So people have disregarded the Word of God in the same way they, you know, this book is not going to change anybody that doesn't want to know God. This is for people who want to know God and want to know how to live their lives, to live that empowered life, changed life, because they're tired of all this self-inflicted pain like Legion, who spent his time in the tombs, running around naked, wear no clothes, crying out, cutting himself with stones, and nobody could control him and chains couldn't hold him. But when he came to Jesus and he cast them demons out of that guy, next thing you know, the people saw Legion clothed and in his right mind, and they were more afraid of him than them 2,000 pigs floating in the surf. When they saw the change in him. So there's always been this baseline of morality. I said I was going to refer to Romans 2, and here we go, Romans chapter 2. It's the same idea. When Gentiles, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, who do not have the law, and he's talking about the formal law of God. Now, you know, when you really get down to it, the only people on the planet that had any formal code from the Creator was Israel through Moses, all right, the descendants of Abraham. They were the only ones that had something written down. All the other Gentiles were basically pagans, idol worshipers, which God permitted according to Acts 14 and Acts 17. He allowed people. However, but now he's commanded all men everywhere, Paul says in Acts 17, to repent. He's appointed a day. He's going to judge this world in righteousness by the one whom he hath ordained and given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. When they heard of that, they mocked. And many today still, the preaching of the cross is still foolishness to those who are perishing. But here in Romans chapter 2 and 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things that are in the law, these although not having the formal code, this is a law to themselves, showing the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Okay, that's what God gave us from the Garden of Eden, not only his universal law, but a conscience to help guide us through, which proved, which God knew, not strong enough to produce practicing righteousness in humans. It's good, but it wasn't strong enough. And even though, as Adam said, the book itself, the Constitution, isn't strong enough to produce a faithful people. Well, the Bible itself, just on paper, isn't either. It's good, holy, just, and good law, but it still can't produce, the conscience couldn't do it, and the written code couldn't produce it either, but it sure brought more conviction of their sin. That's what the law revealed to them, their sin. That just made you feel worse. But, of course, God appended a sacrificial sacrifice system of sacrifices through a formal priesthood for the time to roll it on ahead until the fullness of time, when the one to whom all these promises were made would come into the world, speaking of Christ, where now people can go through a transformation process, putting off the old, being renewed in the spirit of their mind, putting on that new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This new system of faith can produce a holy and righteous people, holy and without blame, before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. It goes that far. But man, there's no shortcut. And everyone has to be taught, according to Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, I guess that's what I should be saying right about now. When Titus told us to teach those things proper for sound doctrine, about what the older men ought to be like, and temperate, sound in the faith, love and patience, older women in reverent behavior, slander. You know, with both of them, it says also self-controlled. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we have a capacity for some self-control. But if you really want to know what self-control can be, it's going to be in Christ. It'll be perfected in you in Christ. Because it's strength in the inner man. It's power. Life-changing power. But these people here getting this instruction 2,000 years ago are being told this is the template, this is the standard. Because when I look across the page, Jay read it last night, what were they before? Foolish, verse 3, Titus 3 and 3. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. What does Ephesians 2 say? Same thing. These people back then, now these are Gentiles, we know that from verse 11. Ephesians 2 says, formerly you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were naturally children of wrath as others. That's the same as it is today. So yes, this instruction to the older men and women is still relevant in our disciple-making programs and our ministries of encouraging people, but again, it won't be fast. It won't be fast. It's going to take a lot of work, and you're going to have to be patient working with people. In Ephesians 4, we're encouraged. We saw what we were in Ephesians 2, dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were following the course of this world like everybody else does, doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, the Bible says in Proverbs, 14 and 12. Got it backwards, I think. Seems right to you, but then over the ways of death. Jeremiah said, it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. Without this instructions, you don't know what you're doing, even when you're not doing too bad. Even all them sitcoms with all them wholesome-looking family things, that's not going to save you. You still have to be born again, because it goes farther than that. It gets better than that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, they're being encouraged. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, Paul said, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of the mind. When the understanding, your understanding was dark and you were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in you, because of the blindness of the heart, past feeling, giving yourselves over to lewdness and working all uncleanness with greediness. That's where we were. Nobody's going to come gift-wrapped, walking, basically what you would see that we're supposed to be doing, as we just read in Titus, that instruction, that template to the older, to the younger, and it's going to be the same. I know Mark's up next and talking about for the younger. That's what this whole thing is about. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. The word of God, all of this is inspired by God. He gave it to us for that reason. And if a person anywhere in this world does not have this, they're not going to be able to figure it out just intuitively. It's not in them to know how to do that. They do pretty good. They can do pretty good. But according to God's eternal purpose, according to Romans 8 and 29, those whom God foreknew, he predestined, they would be conformed to the image of the character of his son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many, just like him. I throw that in because that's the law of the harvest. Every seed brings forth after its own kind. Jesus referred to that in John 12. Like a grain of wheat that falls in the ground, going to be dormant till it die. If it die, bring forth more fruit. What? In accordance with its likeness. Well, who's he talking about? Seeds? No, he's talking about himself. He's about to die and be buried. But he's going to resurrect. But then he's going to bring forth after his own kind. Through the new birth, through the seed that dwells in us, the Holy Spirit will bring about that transformation if you have the faith for it, the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. And it would have been the Word of God that got you in the water in the first place for the forgiveness of your sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. So now that you have the Spirit, now you're reading the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The transformation is going to take place, not because you're trying harder to keep rules and regulations, because you've risen to walk in the newness of life with your mindset to things above, not things of the earth, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and loving your neighbors yourself. The transformation, the circumcision done without hands, is done by the power of God in your life. That's what God does for you. All you got to do is want it. All you got to do is ask. You'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. You knock. Now what he does, he'll welcome, open that door, and bring you right into the program. But then you have to do. James said, don't be reading it. Don't be just hearing it in one ear, out the other ear. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. But if you love this, when you see what's happening in your own life, apparently, Alvin, I like that story. Rough, but he's the guy you wanted with you. He was doing the best he could with what he had at the time. I mean, God the judge. He knows who's a work in progress. You know, I like to think of our being saved. Paul said, do I have to travail in birth again with you till Christ be formed in you? We're a work in progress, putting off, putting on, being taught, getting stronger, learning, growing, milk of the word, meat of the word. Like an assembly line. We have a lot of plants up there. It used to be Motor City up there, Detroit, Lansing and all that. I don't know what it is anymore. Maybe it's in Mexico or somewhere. We used to make cars. But the assembly line, interesting place. You could see a chassis. Goes down, they put some wheels on it, lower a body on it. You know, they got to slide a dashboard in there, and they're going down, they slide some seats in there, you know, and all the way along the line, they got quality guys, inspectors, looking to make sure it's got what it needs at the time, it's right here, and if it's missing something, stop the line, hey, where's the seats? Well, Smitty was supposed to be putting them in, well, where the heck is he at? He's out smoking a cigarette. Get him back in here. Everything has to be put in there in order, and they make sure, because it's complete here, it's complete. It's complete where it's at, because if it's lacking something, it's not complete, or if it has something in there that don't belong in there yet, that ain't right either. And guess who's the quality inspector? God. So you could be a work in progress and be fully acceptable to God when you run out of time, because some people... I baptized a guy one day, he was dead 2 days later. But man, was he pumped when he came out of that tank. He had leukemia. He was an older guy. Well, not too old. I'm older than him now, come think of it. I think he was 60, I might have been 50, I don't know. He come out of that tank praising God, thank you, Jesus! Everybody stepped back like, whoa, what got into him? He came from the hospital carrying an IV pole and everything, man, to get in that tank. I went over there to do study with him on communion. I said, you're going to have your first communion here come Sunday. I'm looking forward to it, he said. He was laying home in a hospital bed. By the time I got there for the second study to go over stuff with him, he died. And I did his funeral. But I never seen anybody come. Don't get me wrong. Yeah, I mean, we see the thief on the cross gig. Forget that. Don't be doing that, playing it out to the very last minute. That guy didn't know nothing. I was told by his wife that I work with. Somebody told me, her husband in the hospital, he's dying. So I went over and asked her, is your husband in the hospital and he's pretty sick? She goes, yes. Somebody told me they thought he might want to talk to somebody. Yeah, he might. I said, what's his name? She said, Bill. I said, what hospital is he in? So I went over there. I said, Bill, you don't know me. I work with your wife. I don't think they got along too good. I told him who I was, and I got sharing with him. That guy never took his eyes off me. I stood there for about 3 hours. I said, I'll come back tomorrow. He said, please do. Came back again. He said, this ain't for kids, is it? He said, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized right now, not because I'm dying, but because it's time. In fact, it's past time for me. I said, okay, well, check with your doctor. He had some surgery and see if you can get it submerged. Maybe we can do it here at the hospital in one of their jacuzzis or something. So he talked to the doc. He said, Doc said, they ain't going to hurt me, and I don't want to do it here. I want to do it at your church. I said, okay. So we got a couple of guys, quite a few guys together, because we were going to have to do everything for this man. And his wife brought him, and literally he comes in the church belt. Snow was blowing sideways. He's got an IV pole and pajamas on. Some of you guys know Lane Smith. Well, Lane was with us at the time. We baptized that dude, man. He came out of that water, praise God, like nobody I ever seen. We got him into the bathroom to get his wet pajamas off him, get some dry jammies on him, and Lane was in there helping. He said, guys, I can't reach my feet, you know, to dry them off. I said, give me that towel, man. If Jesus can wash them, I can dry them. He died 2 days later. Man, I felt good about him, though. Talk about 11th hour and 59 minutes. And sometimes that's how you're going to get them when they come, when they're ready. They're going to need all the same instruction you would teach anybody. I don't care if they're 60 or 70 years old. They're babes. And they've grown up with a whole life full of wrong ideas if they're not in the Lord. If they've got a baseline maybe from somewhere, okay, you can use part of that maybe. But there's only one gospel to bring about this kind of change. It's right in here. For true seekers, this will make sense. For true seekers, when they see this instruction about then this template of what they are to be, that'll make sense to them. Because I believe it's in all of us. It's in our DNA, our spiritual DNA, so to speak. It's the universal law of God. But it's so calloused and hardened and burned over with all kinds of wrong ideas, culturally, socially, you name it. But this is powerful enough to cut right through culture and all the wrong ideas. It'll burn right through it if you have a truth seeker. If you don't have a truth seeker, somebody just looking for some fire insurance at the last minute, no. A truth seeker, my sheep, Jesus said, will hear my voice. Stranger voice ain't going to hear. A truth seeker will hear it. It'll make sense. And they can be fully pleasing to God every step along the way where they're at. With this template, as I referred to, you know, I know it talks about sometimes this comes up with the women or being homemakers or whatever kind of thing, admonishing to love their husbands and their children and all that. That is just common sense. And you know what? I'm not the policeman the way other people run their lives, but I've seen families that I look at and I still think they're out around a little bit, and they're not happy either. This template is the rule. There's always exceptions. I know back in World War II, all our women had to leave home. You ever heard of Rosie the Riveter? You know, putting airplanes and tanks together. Where were all the men? Overseas. It's like that in Ukraine right now. We were there, what, a couple of months ago. The streets, you don't find young men. And Anya said, they're hiding, the ones that aren't gone yet. The only drivers we could get were old guys. Too old. Well, too old to be in the war. Because all the men are gone. And people have to do what they got to do. In our culture right now, a lot of people can't survive if they don't have two incomes. That's the way it is. My wife, you know, we tried to work it when we were new Christians. We had young kids. Sue went down and worked at the school when the kids were in school, at the cafeteria, you know, earn a little extra money. And I basically had two jobs. You know, you do what you got to do because you want to get to where you need to be. Because one, it's good for you. You make you happy. And make God happy. It takes time to get where we need to be. Coming out of the culture. Coming out of the old wrong ideas. Be patient. We work with people. And it's needed everywhere. Not only here, everywhere. This instruction's 2,000 years old. They needed it then. We just read that. They were in darkness. They were living wrong, doing everything wrong. And that's what we have today. We're dealing with today. I got an opportunity coming up here real fast. We're going to Kosovo. You guys know Avni? This is a greeting from him to all of you. You know, Avni was here for, what, 9 months? Right by you guys here at Lima. Northern Ohio University. he knew I was coming. He said, tell everybody hi from me that knows him. So you guys in Wauseon, you guys from Lima, know Abney. Man, that dude is on fire over there for this. You know, I immersed Abney before he went back to Kosovo. His boys, the big boys now, they're immersed. And Florin, the older one, immersed his mom. She's a Muslim. She'd sit there during the Bible studies, because I do it every week with them on Zoom. Abney says, I don't force my wife. I don't push nothing on her. But she was in every Bible study. So one day she said she wanted to be baptized. Abney says, are you sure? She goes, yes, I'm sure. She said, you know, your family ain't going to like this. She goes, I don't care what they think. So Florin finished it up, man. And the church they go to is kind of evangelical church in Pristina. You know, they don't have everything right, but Florin knows. They translated Jay's books, Proof the Bible, the Word of God, in Albanian. It's in their church library. And the plan of salvation. The preacher's kind of a nice guy. He likes us, likes me and Alan Marshall. We go together. He let us preach there. In fact, Florin was telling me, hey, man, we got a camp in Western Kosovo. When you come, how about you come to that camp? I said, well, you know what? You set it up. We don't want to, like, butt in or anything, but if you can use us. So anyway, I get this message from the preacher's daughter. She's older. Help him coordinate this camp in Western Kosovo, because Florin told her we were coming. And she's heard me preach before and heard Alan play music. She said, would you come here? We'll give you from 8 to 10 at night on Friday night, but we'd like you to do a message. And if you could, she said, if you could kind of do it along the theme of the camp. Guess what the theme of their camp is in Western Kosovo? Because Christianity is getting traction. Abney told me that it was on some news thing or something over there. 1,000 people in Kosovo, Albanians, moderate Muslims, stood up and said, we don't want Islam here anymore. We want Christianity. So Florin said some older men approached, asked him if he could teach them. He thought they were asking about some of the people, the Christianity they know is Catholic. They don't want nothing to do with Orthodox Christianity, because that's who raped and burned and killed and slaughtered their people, because they thought they were Christians because they were Orthodox. And these are Muslims. So Florin thought at first they were asking him about Catholicism. He said, I can't help you with that. We teach Bible Christianity. And they said, no, that's what we're talking about. We want Bible Christianity. And these are older people. You go, oh, yeah, we can help you with that. So Florin said, we rented a building in Fushi, Kosovo, which is a suburb of Pristina. He sent me a picture. He's up there preaching. There's a whole bunch of people in that room that came in off the street. So he said, we're going to have this camp, man. So this daughter of the preacher in Pristina, she said, Florin said, you're coming. Would you come? And here's the theme of our camp. What is the meaning of life, and how do you live that life? I said, yeah, I could probably work up maybe something on that. And she said, and maybe Brother Alan can play some music for us. You guys know Alan Marshall. So that's our invitation. We're going to leave next Thursday to do all that. Well, we're going to Poland first to do Bible studies in another Ukrainian refugee camp, mostly women and kids. But they're in the same boat. Anya sent me a message, and she goes, people are asking me how many more tears and how many more prayers have to go up to God before he stops this war. And I just said, Anya, you're looking at it all wrong. I took some of Mark's stuff from Lancaster. I really liked how you unpackage. This process, being here on this earth, is going through travail. The earth, the world is producing the sons and daughters of God through, like, a birth process, Romans chapter 8. These fiery trials, these wars, these rumors of wars, this pestilence, these earthquakes, these disasters, I said, Anya, God is the one that told us that would be our world. And so it is. And if that war ends, there's going to be another one next week. And another pandemic somewhere, another earthquake somewhere. It's never going to go away. This world is producing a people of God. Men and women, sons and daughters. The rest is cannon fodder. And if those people want to know when this war is going to end, we're going to have to put that together very patiently and very kindly and help them to understand. We're not here to blow sunshine up your nose. The war can end. God, it's Psalms 46, God ends all wars and he breaks the arrow in half on his timing. But yes, we have to go through these things. To go through this process, to be perfected here on this earth so we can live with God forever, simply said. So there's a need all over the world. Everyone, still this instruction, this template is still in effect today. And yes, we have to use it and get people, pick them up wherever they're at in their lives and begin to spend the time encouraging and instructing them. Because they would have never known this. They can do pretty good sometimes, but this will take them all the way. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.